Amen. Let me ask you if you have a copy of God's Word this morning to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. I had to really force myself to say something different. Proverbs chapter 22 today. Now you might be wondering while you're trying to unstick the pages of your Bible that maybe you haven't visited lately. Proverbs chapter 22, you saw the video there and you saw the same sermon theme, and you see in your notes that this is still part of your Kingdom Come series. We're not in Matthew, but we are going to connect some dots a little bit. Rob preached last week and finished out Matthew by preaching on the Great Commission. And today what we're going to do is kind of tie what we've learned in the series of Matthew to what it means to raise the next generation to know Christ. And so today I hope that you have a copy of God's Word. If you do, follow along with me. You can also look on the screen as I read this morning. We're going to cover verses 1 through 6 in Proverbs 22, but I'm just going to begin by reading verse 6. And so if you have your place, follow along with me as we read from the Word of the Lord. Solomon writes this verse here, and he does so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says this, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Will you pray with me this morning as we consider this text? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the chance to read it today and to study it together. Father, this verse has already been mentioned. Eric mentioned it earlier in our dedication portion. And Father, I believe it's a verse many of us know. So God, today would you help us to understand what it means, and even more so, Father, to live it out and to apply what it is that you're teaching us to do. So Father, would you speak now through the teaching of your word? And God, encourage and challenge our hearts. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had something happen to me about a week ago, a little over a week ago. I went through one of the hardest things that I've had to do in the last couple of years, an extremely challenging circumstance. I had to keep all the kids by myself, okay? It was almost all of them. So last weekend, Leanna and Maddie Claire and Ellie took a trip to Atlanta. They went up to see a musical at the Fox. And so that left me with the twins, Daniel and Timothy, and John David and Ruthie. And so all my helpers were gone, and it was all on me. So we wrestled through it, and this was the first time, by the way, that Leanne has ever been away from the boys overnight. So first time ever, and we did it, okay? We had one goal for the weekend, survive. That was our goal, okay? Feed them, keep them alive, whatever you got to do. That was our mission, and mission accomplished. We made it. But I'll tell you what, men, if you really want to appreciate Mother's Day, keep all the kids by yourself the weekend before Mother's Day, and then you'll have a higher understanding of the call of a mom. And I'm just amazed at all my wife does to raise and care for our six kids. But, you know, I say all that obviously in jest, but, you know, there's a serious question that comes from it. You know, you think as parents, you know, what is our goal? What is our mission in life? Well, it's much more than just keeping our kids alive, right? I mean, that's obviously part of it, but there's other aspects to it. There are other goals and missions for us. So what is our purpose as a parent? It's not just to keep our kids healthy or safe. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than just raising them up to be successful or raising them up to know the right people or to accomplish things. There's got to be more to it than that, right? And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to remind us as a church family of our call to raise up the next generation. And here's the reason why. Because we have a purpose in doing so. And you say, well, what's the purpose? Like, what is the purpose of raising up a child? What are we raising them up for? Well, we've answered that question over the last 2 years. Our purpose in life is to what? To know that Jesus is the King, and that we are called to build his kingdom. We have studied that theme over and over and over again as we've gone through Matthew. And so what I want to do today is I want to take that theme and I want to apply it to raising the next generation, which leads us to today's big idea. So if you will, follow along with me on the big idea. It's on the screen. It's in your notes. And it's this. If we're going to build Christ's kingdom, then we have to point the next generation to the King. If we're going to build Christ's kingdom, then we must point the next generation to the King. That is the theme of parenting and grandparenting and raising the next generation in the church. That's our goal. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at how we need to do this and how it's supposed to be done and how Christ gives us encouragement in our call to raise up the next generation to know him and to make him known. So follow along with me. Grab your notes, if you will. And we're going to look at this one verse and the previous few verses before it. This verse gives us a couple of things, actually three things that you're going to see in your notes. The first thing that it reminds us of is what I call a parental assignment. In other words, this passage calls parents, and we're going to lump in grandparents and anybody in the next that's teaching the next generation. Here's our mission. Verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go. That's it. Train up a child in the way he should go. That's our assignment. That's our mission. So what does it mean? Well, let's talk about the whom first. The direct object of the sentence is the child. Whom are we training up? We're training up children. Now, at first glance, you may think, okay, well, it's, you know, we think about the little ones, babies, and the youngsters, but this word applies to anybody who is maybe not self-sufficient. A child, it can be a young child, an older child. In today's culture, it can be a 40-year-old, right? Any young person that you have some responsibility in taking care of and raising up. That's who we're talking about here. So we're to train up children in the way that they should go. So what's our goal? What are we aiming for? Where are we trying to take them to? Well, it's the way, right? And that's, okay, well, obviously we're talking about the way of God, but specifically we think about this. What is Jesus, what does he call himself? John 14, 6, he says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So we are called to raise up our children to know Christ, to walk in the way of Christ, to pursue Christ. That's where we're taking our kids and grandkids, any young person that you know that you want to see be successful in life, you're trying to train them up to go towards Christ. Which leads us to the first word in that sentence. It's the word train. What does it mean to train up a child in the way that he should go? Well, you see this on the screen. The definition of the word train here, the Hebrew word is chanak. Okay, you can go show off to your family at Mother's Day today. A little chanak, right? Chanak means to dedicate, disciple, or train is the literal meaning of the word. If you think about dedication, right? Maybe a building dedication, this would be the word for that. Like we're going to set this building apart for that. Or we thought about our children and families that we just saw a few moments ago dedicating their children. We're going to set this child aside to bring honor and glory to God. We're going to set ourselves aside to train these children. That's what the word dedicate means. That's what the word train means. But there's another meaning. And you see this on the screen. The word chanak referred to an interesting process that we would see back in Middle Eastern culture. Now, what I'm about to say, for some of you, this is going to be a really cool illustration, and for some of you, this is going to be just really gross, okay? The word chanak referred to the process by which a mother who had a young child, like a newborn, what she would do in trying to help this child to develop a habit of nursing, she would take dates, right? Like you think, like we eat fruit, grapes, and stuff, but dates was a very common fruit in that culture. She would take dates, and she would chew them up in her mouth and create like a little paste, and then take some of that and then stick it in the child's mouth, in the roof of the child's mouth. And the goal was to develop a sucking habit from that child, to develop a desire, hey, I want more of that, so that the child would nurse and get the nourishment that he needs. So parents, chanak literally means, you see this on the screen, to stimulate a child's appetite for something. So here's your application today. Mother's Day, moms, right? Chanak, right? Go lunch today. You can train up your children, right? That's your goal. But no, it means more than just a literal chewing, right? To stimulate a child's appetite. I love that application because our goal, if you go back to our verse, train up a child, chanak, stimulate an appetite. Stimulate your child's appetite for the Lord. That's our call. As a parent, as a grandparent, anybody reaching the next generation, we're trying to stimulate our next generation's appetite for the things of Christ. So how do we do that? How are we supposed to train them? What are we supposed to train them in? The previous verses we're going to look at really quickly give us four things that we're to train the next generation in. The first one is this: train them in integrity. Train them in integrity. Go back to verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. See, here's the thing. If to train up, chanak, means to stimulate a child's appetite for something, guess what? The world is trying to stimulate their appetite too. Our world is trying to teach our kids to crave the world and the things of the world. Satan himself is trying to teach the next generation to crave things that will never satisfy them. And this verse reminds us of that. The world is offering fame and fortune and success and all these things, and it's right now, it's teaching our young people to want those things, to crave those things. But this verse reminds us there's something better. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. This verse reminds us it's better to have your name than to have your fame. But what does that mean, to have your name? It means to have a good reputation, right? For when people, when they say your name, they say, oh yeah, I know that guy, not, oh yeah, I know that guy, right? To have a good name where people, there's a connotation of faithfulness and honesty and integrity when people speak of your name. That's the number one goal this verse says we should have, not fame or fortune. But here's the thing, what we do as parents, I am one, what we are tempted to do is we teach our kids to be successful in every other area of life. And we focus and pursue fortune, riches, right? I got to get my kids to the best school so they can get the best job so they can be successful in life. Or I've got to get them connected to the right people so that they can make it be advanced. They not necessarily be famous, but so that they can know the right people who can get them in the right places, you know what I mean? Or I've got to help them accomplish all these feats so that they can get ahead in life. And none of those things are necessarily bad, but they're not the best thing. The best thing is to walk in integrity, to know God and to walk in faithfulness to Him. Proverbs 19, verse 1 says, better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. I would rather my children be dirt poor, physically speaking, but have a good name and walk in integrity than to sell their soul to be rich and famous. We're to train up our children to have integrity. Train them up in integrity. Secondly, verse 2, train them in identity. Train them in identity. Verse 2 says, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. So speaking of the rich and speaking of the poor, this verse reminds us of something else. You've got both sides of the spectrum. There are those who are wealthy, there are those who aren't, and there's everybody in between. But what does this verse teach us? The Lord is the maker of them all. They all are in the same pot because God is the maker of them all. And this teaches us a very important principle. This is in your notes. Our worth is not in what we have. Our worth is in whose we are. Not who we are. Okay, this isn't a Disney movie. This is in whose we are. Our worth is in the fact that we are made by a holy God. We are created in His image, and our chief identity is not defined by what the world says about us. Our chief identity is defined by God Himself, because He alone has the right to tell us who we are, because He made us. And so when you think about raising up your young people, what our desire and goal should be is to teach our kids that their identity is found in Christ. That they are, if they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they are loved by Him, that they are designed and fashioned for a purpose, that they have been redeemed and called. And when the world tells them everything else, that they know who they are because they know whose they are. But there's another application to this as well. As we train up our young children to know integrity and this identity of who they are in Christ, it helps them to treat other people the right way too. Because if you look around and you see other people and you remember the Lord is the maker of all, guess what? That's how we love others. And that's how we treat them the way that Christ has called us to. So we train up the next generation to have integrity. We train them up in identity. But the third area in which we should train the next generation is in inhibition. Inhibition, that means to say no to something, right? To turn away from something. Verse 3 and verse 5 give us this picture. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked, and whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. Have you ever found yourself kind of wishing that you could know the future a little bit, maybe not everything, but kind of know what's coming so that you could prepare, right? So I could be better prepared for it or more successful. There's a lot of people who want to know what's ahead. Well, this verse tells us what's ahead. What's ahead is danger and snares and trouble. And here's the thing. You're either going to walk right into it or you can avoid it. This verse says that the fool runs right into danger, but that the prudent or the wise avoids that danger. They see it coming and they don't go near it. That's what inhibition is. It's not going near something dangerous. And you know, when you think about it, isn't this what we teach our kids? I mean, from the time they're little, we try to teach our kids to be safe and to avoid danger. I mentioned the twins earlier, Daniel and Timothy. They're almost two. They'll be two in July. And they're in this stage right now where they are into everything, and they're all over the place, and you don't have just one to keep up with, there's two, and so, you know, you're trying to keep them away from the things, and listen, they have this thing for the road. They just, like, it's like it just draws them, like there's a spirit that's calling them to play in the street. They love to go towards the road, and so we're trying our best, like, don't go near the road. They've got their little walker, and they love to walk out there, nope, turn around, and they don't like it, but we tell them, don't go in the road. Why? because there's danger there. And we want to teach them and train them not to go where there's danger. So let me challenge you, parents, grandparents, those who are responsible for teaching the next generation. Why would we not want to teach? Why would we just want to teach our kids about physical danger? Why are we not warning them of spiritual dangers? Why are we not teaching them to say no to the things that don't just harm their body but harm their soul? The call of God is to teach our young people to flee from those things that do not honor Christ. Paul says it this way, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So don't just run away from danger. Pursue Christ. Don't just try to toe the line. Stay as far away from it as possible. We train them in integrity, in their identity. We train them in inhibition. And then lastly, we train them in intimacy. We train them in intimacy. Verse 4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. We talked about the danger of not pursuing Christ, but look at the reward of pursuing Him and having an intimate relationship with Christ. Riches and blessing and life. Now, what does this mean? We are not adherents to the prosperity gospel, right? What I mean by that is this verse is not teaching you that if you pray the right prayers and teach your kids Bible verses, that they're going to be filthy rich. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is that we will know Christ and the riches of knowing Christ and the blessings that come along with that. And by the way, the Bible is filled with wise, practical advice on how to live life and walk in health and have financial success and those things. It's part of it if we walk with Christ, but that's not the goal, and that's not what we're seeking. Instead, we're seeking Christ. We're seeking to know Him and to make Him known. And as we do that, come the blessings. See, let me sum it up to you this way. Parents, grandparents, those responsible for the next generation, we should be teaching our kids not just to be good people. We should be teaching them to know a good God, to have a relationship with Him that is personal. I use the word here intimate, right? Not just knowing about God, but knowing Him and having a relationship with Him. Now you may say, well, how can I do that? How do we know God? How do we have a relationship with Him? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the next few weeks we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be in the Psalms and looking at what it means to know God and do this thing right here. But parents and grandparents and those with the next generation, we should be teaching our young people not just to know about God, but to know and walk with Him. And that only happens when we teach them how to do it. Psalm 78, verse 3 and 4 say this, the things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. Did you hear that, parents? We must tell the next generation. Because if we don't, who will? See, and here's the thing. I mentioned this earlier. We tie it all together, integrity and identity and all these things that we're to be training our kids in. We spend our time and our money and our energy trying to train our kids to be good at all sorts of things, from academics to athletics to relationships and all that stuff. And listen, we do it too, right? I spend my time teaching our kids how to play baseball or teaching them how to we were talking on the road the other day going over algebra problems with Maddie Clear. Like, there are things that you train your kids to do, right? But the most important thing is to know Christ. Because I put this in your notes, we can spend our time and our energy on all these things, but if you train your children to be smart and successful and connected, those things are well and good, but it doesn't do them any good if they go to hell. The most important thing is helping your child or grandchild or neighbor or that kid in your Sunday school class to know and walk with Christ. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Chinak, stimulate their appetite for Christ. That's our assignment. But then we see the second part of this verse. We have an assignment as believers, but then there's also an assurance, a parental assurance. We see this in the second part of verse 6. Verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, you've heard this verse. You may have memorized this verse. Many of you parents, like, we claim this verse, right? And when we read this verse, there's a couple of things with it. At first glance, like, this seems to be just this huge encouragement, right? Like, if I do the right things, if I take my kid to church, and I teach them the Bible, and I make sure that they go to Sunday school and don't get in all the bad stuff, that when they're old, they're going to be a good person. That's how some people read this verse. And so on the flip side of that, there's this discouragement. Because there are some people who say, well, I did that. I raised my kids in church. I taught them the Bible. I prayed for my kids. I did everything I could to be intentional, but they're not walking with the Lord. So does that mean that I failed? You know what I mean? You ever wondered that? You know, when we think about that question, sometimes people read this verse and it can just be so, it's like it almost sucks the life out of you because you feel like just an utter failure. Well, here's what I want to do. I want to look at this verse and show us what it means by pointing out a couple of things. First of all, when I look at this verse, what I see here is a promise from God. A promise, right? Train up a child on the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise from God. Now, there are some people who look at this verse and say, well, like, it's not really a promise. It's more of a guideline, right? It's more of a, there are exceptions to the rule, and there are some people who this may not fit in. This is just kind of general advice. I don't buy that. And here's why. Let me give you an example. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know that verse, right? I mean, it's the verse that we clung to when we were walking with the boys through their situation 2 years ago. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Most of the time. Is that what that verse says? No, right? It implies a general promise, right, that we can claim. This verse is no different. Why would we read one promise one way and another verse a different way? I think this verse is a promise, but I think it's a promise that is misunderstood. Because sometimes we look at this verse, and again, we look at the person who trained up their child in the way that he should go, and their child went off the deep end. We know people like that. You may be one of those people who are struggling with this. The child who walked in church and grew up in church and knew the Bible verses but now rejects the gospel or is living in sin, right? So what does this verse mean for you? How is this verse supposed to be applied? Because here's the thing. If this verse says that if your child wanders from the truth, that you're a failure as a parent, well, guess what? Look at God. God is the perfect parent. He trained up Adam and Eve to know him and to walk with him. And guess what? By the time we get to the third chapter in the Bible, they've wandered and thrown him away, right? God's not a bad God. He's not a bad parent. So listen, when your children wander, it doesn't mean you're a failure as a parent. Here's what it means. It means that you and me as parents, we've got to double down and commit our children to the Lord. There's a couple of applications here that I want to make. A little note here, maybe for this parent that's struggling today or the parent that maybe not, who's got a young child. Even if your child takes a detour from the truth, the truth will not depart from them. I think that's the meaning of this verse. I think that's the application of this verse. And here's what I mean by that. Let me speak to both groups. If you're here today and you have a family at home, like young children or school-age kids, and you're raising up your kids, here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a challenge. Because right now what you have is you have a window. From the time that your children are born to the time that they go off to school, about 18 years or so, right? This is a window. And what the history tells us and what the stats tell us is that that season of life is the most formative season of life for your children. And so what we have as parents is this opportunity to instill in our kids in this season of life lifelong truths that will not depart from them. You have 18 years, right? You have so many weeks. You remember the little jars that people do, that kind of stuff? You've got a limited amount of time to teach them to know Christ. Does that mean that after 18 they can't know him? No. But what it means is we have a window where it's prime opportunity to train up our children. Why should we do that? Because it's going to pay lifelong dividends and they will always know, whether they follow it or not, they will always know the truth. But let me speak to those parents maybe whose kids have gone on out of the house and maybe specifically those kids who've walked away from the truth. Kids that you've loved and prayed for and it breaks your heart to see them living in sin. Understand, the seeds of the gospel that you have planted in their life will never depart from their heart. What this phrase means, that when they are old, they will not depart from it, it means they can't get away from it. Not that they won't try, not that they won't live in sinful things or that they won't try to reject the truth, that's not what it says, but they can't ever get away from the truth that they've heard. You know how it is. You remember things your mom and dad taught you 20, 50, 70 years ago, right? They're in your heart. And if you put the Word of God in your kid's heart, they'll never be able to escape it. They might try to harden their heart against it, but they'll never be able to get away from the power of the gospel. So here's what we do. Number one, we pray for our kids. Paul teaches us this, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Entrust your children to the Lord. Father, I want them to come to know you. I want them to return to you. Would you change their heart? It is the Spirit of God that draws a man to himself. And the other thing that we do is that we trust in the power of God's word. Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Did you hear that, moms? Did you hear that, granddads? Did you hear that, people who are training the next generation? What you're doing now matters. What you're doing now is planting seeds. What you're doing now is going to bear fruit. Paul puts it this way. He says, some plant, some water, but it's God who gives the growth. Right now, our job is to trust our children to the Lord and to instill in them as best as we can the building blocks on which they can build their faith. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We have our assignment, and we have an assurance. But let me widen the net a little bit with our final point. I want to give here a church-wide application. You might be here, and you may say, well, I'm not a parent. Or you might say, well, you know, my kids are growing up. Or maybe you're a young person, and you say, well, you know, I'm not, you know, that's not the season of life that I'm in yet. And maybe you've been kind of dozing. Now's your time to wake up and tune in. Because all of us right now have an application to this message. Verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say, parents, train up a child in the way that he should go. It doesn't say, grandparents, mom, or dad. It just says, train him up. To anybody who's reading this verse, to anybody who has God's word and is hearing the call of the Spirit, train up a child, which means that we as a church all have a responsibility to do this. Now, it starts in our own home, but beyond that, there's application. I mean, think about it. Maybe you're here, maybe you're a grandparent, right? You still are called to train up your grandkids and even your adult kids, pointing them to Jesus. Or maybe you're here, and if you don't have kids, well, guess what? We have a lot of kids in our church who need people to love them and point them to Jesus. We have a children's ministry. We have nursery that we need helpers in. We have student ministry that needs volunteers, college ministry. We've got a host of opportunities in our next generation ministries to do this verse. We just need people to be obedient. Or you know what? Maybe it's not just kids in our church. Maybe it's kids in our community. You know what? Right across the street from us is Stringfellow Elementary School. We have a partnership with this school, if you didn't know it or not. They invite us in the school, and we mentor their kids and help them with a variety of things. Those kids need to be trained up to know Christ and know and walk with him, don't they? Who's going to teach them? Right? It's going to be believers. And so we have a call to engage with kids in our community. Maybe it's a kid who doesn't have a father or doesn't have a mother or is in the foster system or needs to be adopted. Church family, we are called to train up the next generation, both in our home and in our community. Because here's the thing. If we don't do that, if we don't stimulate their appetites towards what is right, someone else is going to stimulate their appetite towards what's wrong. If we as the church don't do our job in training up the next generation, someone else is going to get them. This reminds me of something that a pastor brother of mine said. Many of you are familiar with Sherwood Baptist Church in Albany. Very successful church, you can use that word, and very famous. They produced all the movies, right? Fireproof and War Room and those movies. Their pastor was a man by the name of Michael Catt. He's since gone home to be with Jesus. He had cancer and passed away from it a couple of years ago. Great leader, great preacher. And Michael Catt said this. As a matter of fact, it became like the foundation for their church. They had a big sign on the wall in the lobby of Sherwood Baptist Church that said this, that whoever wants the next generation the most will get them. And the idea was, church, we better want the next generation because Satan's after their hearts. The world is after them. We have a call. And if we don't take it seriously, somebody else will. So I'm going to ask us a question as a faith family. Do we want the next generation? Parents that dedicated your kids, do you want your kids to know Jesus? I hope so. Parents, grandparents, do you want your kids and grandkids to know Jesus? I hope so. Do we as a church want to see not just a lot of people in our next-gen ministry, but do we want to see our next-gen ministry grow with kids who know Jesus Christ and are sharing the gospel? I hope so. Because if we don't capture their hearts, somebody else will. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. This reminds us of our big idea. If we're going to build the kingdom of Christ, it starts by pointing the next generation to Jesus. But can I just remind you of something? I skipped over this point in my notes, but I'll say it right now. It's kind of hard to point your kids to something that you don't know. It's hard to mandate something that you're not willing to model. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're one of those people who, you know what, I'll just be honest, we see it. We see families show up for baby dedication and grad Sunday and not a lot in between sometimes. Listen, this is not formality. It's not just checking a box. Do you know Christ? And are you walking with him? You know what? Maybe it's a young person today that's encouraging you to walk with Christ. Parents, do you know Jesus? Grandparents, do you know Jesus? Random person who showed up at church today, do you know Jesus? That's the most important thing, to know him and walk with him yourself. And then if you do that, then how do we train the next generation up? So what's your call today? Is Christ calling you to know him personally, yourself? Or is there a specific ministry that he's calling you to engage in? Parents, grandparents, is there something at home that you need to do and change to train up the next generation? If we're going to build the kingdom, it starts right here, and then it moves on to the next generation. What's he calling you to do today? Would you respond to him this morning? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your call. I thank you for the assurance. God, thank you for your grace, because Lord knows we all fail in this area. I pray that you would instill within our hearts a desire to know you and to make you known personally and by raising up the next generation to do the same. So God, right now, would you challenge our hearts and help us to obey? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.